Luther was right. Doctrine is life. Life before God, obviously, because we now have salvation and eternal life and justification and grace. But doctrine also teaches us a great deal about life now in this world.
Dr. Joel Bierman talking about his presentation at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago.
How one sees the world all around has been called a worldview. Right doctrine leads us to a right way of seeing the world and our place in it, what we might call a Lutheran worldview. Learning how better to see all of God's world is something I believe that all of us can benefit from as we seek to follow in the train of Luther, who taught us that doctrine is life.
You can meet and hear Dr. Joel Bierman making the case for a Lutheran worldview Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time to go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Tuesday, March the 1st. A lot of email to read and a few comments from our listeners. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382.
And let me remind the smartest and most faithful listeners in podcasting that if you really want your question answered or comment responded to, the comment line is the better option of the two.
Right. It will almost inevitably get played.
Let's begin with our annual criticism of speakers at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Here's Scott.
Speaker.
Well, but the criticism comes every year for speakers.
Sure.
Yes, our annual criticism of our speakers. Scott says, how can you have that guy, Bill Barr, talk at a supposed Christian predominantly Lutheran conference? All he did as attorney general was take away religious freedom and criticize his bosses after he lost his job, both times just to promote books. This comes from Pat. We're not reading all these today, just so you know. We are very disappointed that you would choose Bill Barr to speak at the conference this year, a conference that claims to teach theology to lay people. There is nothing he can say that we care to hear. Please remove him from the lineup. And last but not least, Miles, William Barr refused to do anything about the stolen election. Issues, etc., once again confirms its leftist leanings.
Well, we're not going to remove him from the lineup because, unlike the leftist culture, we don't cancel people over political issues. He's going to have something fruitful to say on religious liberty. He's been twice the U.S. Attorney General. And yes, he does have a new book wherein he does criticize Donald Trump. I've only seen reviews of it. But of course, this is America, and he's free to do that. I don't think he's going to be doing any of that at the conference. I think he's going to stick to his topic at the conference. And it is a free country. Even people who used to work for former President Trump are free to criticize him.
Yeah, making the case for the free exercise of religion. He's a practicing Catholic. I encourage you to watch an interview he did with Archbishop Dolan of New York City on a similar topic, where he really goes full bore after secularism.
No, I think it's going to be fantastic. And look, if you don't want to listen to him and you don't want to attend the conference, that is, again, it's a free country, but you'll be missing out.
Here's what amazes me. Last year, we had Dr. Robert George of Princeton University, a great legal mind, also a prominent never-Trumper. Bill Barr's not a never-Trumper. He agreed to serve as his attorney general.
I would say perhaps in terms of the legal community, the most prominent never-Trumper in the United States.
Yeah, there are probably people behind the scenes, but not as publicly. I think he referred to him in a First Things column. What was the title? It'll come to my mind. Anyway, but he spoke, and we did not get the criticism that we're getting for having Bill Barr speak at the conference, in spite of the fact Robert George, great legal mind, Princeton University, was an outspoken never Trumper. And the people that went to the conference, they will tell you that Robert George was off the charts great.
Oh, no, he was unbelievable. There is a certain irony here that, or maybe it's the fact that having once worked for the president and then having left his administration, the listener said he was fired. I don't recall if Bill Barr was fired. I think he did leave the administration. It's just my opinion, but I think among those who like carrying former President Trump's grudges for him, a never-Trumper is bad, but it's even worse to have been a supporter of Trump and then to criticize him later. I think that's, they view that as the acts of a traitor or something like that. But again, as I've said before, don't carry the president's grudges for him. Carrying a grudge is not a Christian thing. It's a sin. And it's really, it's one thing to carry your own grudge. It's another thing to carry one for Donald Trump. He doesn't need you to carry it for him.
But that doesn't mean you're not advocating for free and fair elections.
Absolutely. But I think what probably irritates people most about the recent book from Bill Barr is that he simply says that the president lost the election. It was not stolen in the sense that President Trump has alleged it was stolen. And he does speak about President Trump's erratic behavior, I think, at one point. That's one of the poll quotes I saw, which I don't even know if the most ardent supporter of President Trump could honestly say that there were times when his behavior was erratic for a president. But or maybe it was more of that 4D chess. Who knows?
There's time my behavior's erratic.
My behavior.
And it's okay to criticize yes. me for my erratic behavior.
Yeah, exactly.
I don't
No, you should be criticized for your erratic
exactly,
behavior.
Exactly. It always cracks me up with the people like you can't criticize President Trump, but like we have to be 100% agreement. They got no problem criticizing us.
Well, I've often wondered, here's the scenario I'd like to test on some of our listeners who are good, faithful Christian people, and they go to church every Sunday. If Donald Trump showed up in your church on Sunday morning and the pastor preached the law to him just like he preaches it to you, would the pastor be sinning in doing that? Accusing the president of the same kind of
sins? That's a great point.
That you are accused of by God's holy law. Would the pastor be sinning in criticizing the former president there if he sat in your church with you? Does he get some sort of special status because he's a political hero to many that ordinary people don't?
All or nothing. 100% all in or...
Would you stand up after the sermon and say, Pastor, you have no right to criticize the president that way? Or you shouldn't be criticizing the president if all he's doing is preaching the law to you and to the president? Let's say the president's sitting right next to you and you're both hearing the same sermon and the pastor is using God's holy law to accuse you of sin and of the president of sin. Is he sinning? Just ask yourself that question.
Matt writes, I really enjoy your show. It's my favorite podcast. Regarding the last episode responding to listener email, I am a Lutheran Christian. That's first and second. I think the Republican Party is preferable to the Democratic Party for many reasons, both practical and moral. I thought William Barr did a wonderful job as Attorney General and spoke powerfully for religious freedom. I am glad you are having him at your conference. Do I think the election was rigged? Yes. Is it provable? No. How can one tell if someone filled in a ballot for someone else and mails it in? Keep up the great work, concludes Matt.
All right. Thank you very much, Matt. And Matt, you're welcome. Everybody's welcome at the conference, whether you want to listen to Bill Barr speak or not.
This comes from Brenda. Dear Pastor Todd, our family loves issues, etc. We support issues, etc. But again today, Tuesday, February 22nd, alcohol was not only brought up, it was discussed thoroughly in a competition by voting on the best beer was suggested. While we do not believe that alcohol is a sin, Jesus made water into wine, but do you realize how many people who abuse alcohol will point to the show to justify their abuse of drinking? Alcoholism is a serious problem. It ruins families in every way and financially hurts us all. Also, since the joys of alcohol, beer in particular, are promoted, why not marijuana? It's legal in many states and deemed harmless, which we know it is not. I just think the celebration of beer on national radio by a pastor and other Christians is condoning a dangerous drug for many. Why not drink your beer and enjoy it, but please think of the consequences for the many. Thank you for this opportunity to share my concern. God bless you and everyone on issues, etc. It is truly a godsend most of the time, concludes Brenda.
Well, and thank you for your concern as well. I don't think we were trying to celebrate alcohol or even promote alcohol. We were just discussing it. I don't even know how we got off on the subject. I think Jeff brought it up. That's a good scapegoat statement there, that Jeff brought it up. But we were not trying to celebrate drunkenness or even promote drunkenness, but we were simply discussing in just a kind of a lighthearted way. I think it was beer, maybe wine or something like that, if memory serves. And you're absolutely right. Alcoholism is a scourge on our society, the family, marriage, children, everyone involved. And we in no way whatsoever wanted to encourage the sin of drunkenness or the scourge of alcoholism. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with you, our listeners, via email and the Issues Etc. comment line a little bit more.
And close with love the way that you do. I'm gonna sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
If you've ever had a conversation with somebody who's a charismatic or a Roman Catholic or somebody who's in Eastern Orthodoxy, over and again, when you talk about sola scriptura, you might get a rebuke. You might get a rebuke to the effect of sola scriptura is a man-made doctrine. This is what they claim.
Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith talking about his presentation at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so I always like to take a challenge like that. And so what I'm going to be doing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is I'm going to be using scripture alone to demonstrate the concept of sola scriptura, that it is the only authority that we can look to.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case for scripture alone at this year's Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th. At Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Tuesday afternoon. A little bit later, Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us to conclude our series on faith and Christianity's uniqueness.
Here's some criticism about our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You can listen anytime, anywhere at lutheranpublicradio.org, the LPR mobile app, Amazon Alexa, Google Home, Apple HomePod, etc. John writes, please let me know when you will stop playing music for Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve on Transfiguration Sunday. What's next? Good Friday?
Were we playing Christmas Eve music at Lutheran Public Radio?
There are a few Christmas hymns in there because we've often been told the Epiphany is Christmas 2.0. Matter of fact, John Bombara just wrote a Lutheran Witness column. It says the exact same thing.
Right, so as of tomorrow, those Epiphany hymns and slash Christmas hymns will not be in the playlist, will be into a Lenten, mostly Lenten playlist. But the reason that we have those hymns associated with Christmas playing is because Epiphany is an extension of the Christmas season. Not as much as regular Christmas season. But
no, Christmas is all Christmas. Yeah, the 12 days Christmas. Of Christmas.
And actually, on Good Friday once, we did play Christmas hymns because Good Friday happened to coincide with the
Annunciation.
They were both on the same day, and so we played Christmas hymns, some Christmas hymns on Good Friday because they were both the same day in the church calendar. I think that happened about 4 years ago.
Well, I don't know if it's Good Friday, but the Annunciation always falls in Lent. So we'll blow out all of the music for the season of Lent.
On the Annunciation. Music.
No matter how many times we tell people it's coming, we will still get complaints about that. And that will be coming, let's see, in about 24 days from now.
And it's
getting those complaints.
That would be March 25th. Every year, March 25th, every year. So mark your calendars that if you're listening to Lutheran Public Radio that day, you will be hearing Christmas music because that is the incarnation, that is the conception of our Lord. And we'd like to mark that even though it falls in the middle of Lent. And when it fell on Good Friday, it was really kind of nice because you have the day he was conceived and the day he died celebrated in the church on the same day.
Heidi writes, I have been a financial supporter over the last couple of years of Issues, etc. In listening to LPR, I would be much more interested in hearing more Lutheran hymns than classical / opera songs. It seems that classical songs are played much more frequently than hymns. I would rather hear the same beautiful hymns played multiple times per day than hear the classical songs for the majority of my listening time. In speaking to my family, they all agree with me. Thank you for listening, and thanks for the email and feedback, Heidi.
What do you think she's referring to when she's talking about opera or classical songs?
Well, first of all, I agree with her 100%. There are lots of musical pieces that are sung more by choirs than your choir than they are in congregational singing, especially when it comes to the music of Bach. So I totally agree with you 100%. And I would say two things. Number one, we need more recordings of classical Lutheran hymns. You would be surprised how many hymns have never been recorded. Or if they have been, they're amateur. That's why we, every year, spend several thousand dollars. And this year, I think it's the Lutheran Public Radio Choir, 16 hymns for the season of Lent. That's why we're doing this.
We're doing it in order to get good quality recordings of these hymns. Because there are so many holes. Some hymns have been recorded 1,000 times at various levels of skill, and some have been recorded 0 times. So we need to kind of fill in those gaps. And you're going to hear the Bach cantatas on the weekends, because that's when we schedule those. And they may sound like opera, but they're not. It sounds operatic, but it's generally the Bach cantatas from that given Sunday. For the church year, you're going to hear those. I don't want to get too much into Jeff's gigantic pet peeve about church musicians. But sometimes the choir master who does our recordings for us, we've told him, we just want simple choral singings of these hymns without too much flourish and keep the organ.
Fanfare, accompaniment.
We want to be able to, we want people to be able to sing along and hear the words. And he's done a fantastic job up there.
Cantor Hildebrand at Concordia Theological Seminary.
Done a fantastic job of giving us exactly what we're asking for. There are a lot of choir masters who go the opposite way. You'll get a 5-minute prelude, and then when the choir starts singing the hymn, the organ is playing too loud and you can't understand them. And I understand the value of some of that kind of recording, but we want people to hear the words. So some of that does come off as kind of performance heavy, but we have on our playlist the recordings that are available to us. If you have knowledge of good, solid recordings of choral singing of hymns that we're not aware of, we'd be happy to hear from you.
Hey, Heidi, I totally agree with you. I would rather, because I like to sing along, and I think that's how most of our listeners want to sing along as well. So I totally agree with you with that. Having said that, a solution, you know me, tell me about a problem, give me at least 2 solutions. We really, really need a part-time music director for Lutheran Public Radio. We haven't had one in years to freshen up our playlist. So if you or someone you know might be interested, depending on your experience, $30 to $40 an hour. You A, have to know Lutheran music. B, you have to be tech savvy because you're not going to be able to come into Collinsville, unless you live around here, you could, and work on this. You're going to have to go to my PC and log in and put these, assemble these playlists and make them better. Send an email to jeff@issuesetc.org. And because I agree with you 100%, but just so you know, there's not, we're doing the best we can with what we have. And I challenge you to find anybody that has a larger library of Lutheran hymns than we do.
And you, on that position, you know, what we're asking you not to do is not to shape it around your preferences, because there's enough of that in the church after all, isn't there? But to think it like a program director. Think about the quality of the music, the choral performance of the music, and what the listener is looking for.
This is Mark in Fenton, Missouri. Are the gifts that come with baptism and the hearing of the gospel received instantaneously and simultaneously? Or possibly, are the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit bestowed in steps over time? When we baptize a baby, their sins are forgiven and they receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10:44 through 48, the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. Did they become Christians immediately and their sins forgiven? Or were their sins not forgiven and their conversion not completed until they were baptized? I think about the Pentecostal crowd when they were convicted of killing the Messiah by Peter's preaching, and they then asked what they should do and were told to repent and be baptized to receive forgiveness in the Holy Spirit. So I'm wondering if they already had saving faith when they asked for help, or did they not receive that faith until being baptized? And with infant baptism, we believe the child receives saving faith along with forgiveness in the Spirit, but there are doctrines like the Trinity that are essential, and an infant is years from being taught, and a new adult convert still has much to learn that is essential. Because faith is only as good as the object of that faith, I'm wondering what an infant's faith could be focused on. Or is the faith gifted an infant and an adult who is professing a very basic understanding of the gospel actually the faith of Christ, which he perfected in his incarnation and gives to the new Christian, just as he does his righteousness and the Holy Spirit? I faithfully attend church and my pastor's Bible studies, but my pastors are very busy and I don't like taking up their valuable time with my many questions. Issues Etc. is a great resource for asking questions like mine, and I thank you very much.
And thank you very much for your question. First of all, Scripture never indicates that the gifts of baptism are given in stages. Now, it might appear, as in the case you were talking about, Gentiles who believe and then later are baptized, and then we're told that they receive the Holy Spirit. Can they believe apart from the Holy Spirit? No. When they believed, first believed before baptism, they received the Holy Spirit through the Word. But in the book of Acts, baptism and the Holy Spirit are visibly tied together. The action of the Holy Spirit when the Word is preached is not necessarily visibly tied together. So they receive the Holy Spirit via the Word, and then what do they lack? They lack nothing. They have the forgiveness of sins, they have life, they have salvation. It is all given in that gift of the Holy Spirit when the Word is preached. But they still need to be baptized because Christ has commanded baptism. And so that no one may mistake that this baptism is somehow a different thing, the same Holy Spirit is manifest in their baptism, so that we don't separate those two things. The Holy Spirit works through the Word, be it the preached Word or the Word in baptism, but the two are always held together. They're always, someone who is brought to faith ought to be baptized, or someone who is baptized ought to be taught the faith. Now, you ask the question, what is the object of the infant's faith? The object of the infant's faith is not the doctrine that they will later be taught. There's a difference between the faith that is believed and the faith which believes. They're given the faith which believes. They're yet to receive much of the faith which is believed, but the object of their faith is Jesus Christ. That is the gift of faith given in holy baptism. Does that faith that is going to be later populated with the knowledge that God's word provides, does that faith still grow? Does it still grow in knowledge and in many other ways? Of course it does. And it does that, again, solely by the word of God. So that we can say with full confidence when a baby is baptized that they're given everything right there. I would even say that they're even given the fullness of the Christian faith that they will grow into. It's kind of like putting a full-grown adult's suit on the baby. That's what they're given. They're given the whole thing, the faith which believes, the faith which is believed. They're given forgiveness, life, and salvation. And then over time, they grow in and fill in the suit. But it's all given. No stages. When we come back, a little more listener email and comment line.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
I hold this letter here in my hand, a plea, a petition, a kind of prayer. I hope it
does. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, March the 1st, it's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. In about 15 minutes, Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us for the conclusion of our series with him on faith and Christianity's uniqueness. We had a question from a listener before the break about when and how the gifts of holy baptism are given. And I wanted to point to Acts chapter 19. It's very instructive. It's kind of a confusing little situation there where Apollos and Paul find themselves in Ephesus, and they find there what Luke calls some disciples. And Paul asks these disciples, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, listen to how the conversation goes. I'll just read it to you. So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." They didn't know the Holy Spirit existed. And so Paul asks, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" Now, this is an important question because are you going to be baptized into the name of Jesus, which is this is how the formula goes in the book of Acts, being baptized in or into the name of Jesus. So he asks, "Into what then were you baptized?" The answer should be the name of Jesus. That should be the answer if they actually received Christian baptism. But they say, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, John indeed, he doesn't throw John under the bus. He just says, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that people should believe on him who would come after him, that is Christ Jesus. And having heard this, these disciples were then baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, you're going to say, wait a minute, what happened there? It's quite clear that what happened was they were baptized by John. There's no doubt about that. But being baptized by John, they repented, but had not heard of the one who comes after John. Now, they're in Ephesus, so they were, for some reason, down there where John was baptizing in Judea. They get baptized. They never hear the rest of the message. They return to Ephesus. having been baptized, they're welcomed into a Christian fellowship and are regarded as disciples, and yet they had not been baptized in Christ's name. This is not about the deficiency of John's baptism. It's about the fact that they never heard of the Holy Spirit. And if they'd never heard of the Holy Spirit, they'd never heard of Jesus. Into what were you baptized? Well, John's baptism. That's all they knew. What the answer should have been, we were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Because then we know then that they would have heard about Jesus Christ. So their problem is they haven't heard about Jesus or the Holy Spirit, and that's why they are baptized in the name of Jesus. You will note then, we hear nothing other than, in this case, we hear nothing in the book of Acts of people being baptized by John who become Christians, who know of Christ and the Holy Spirit, who were later then somehow baptized into Jesus' name. It doesn't happen. This is a case where people were baptized into John's baptism. They remained ignorant of his message and needed to be truly baptized because that baptism had not come with the word of God necessary to create faith. Maybe they just showed up and got baptized because everybody else was, and they had not heard the message that John was preaching. So, and the evidence of this, of course, is that all of Jesus' disciples are John's disciples before they're Jesus' disciples. All of them were baptized by John. None of them are rebaptized. Quote unquote, rebaptized. John's baptism did the trick if it came with the message that John was actually preaching. But if you didn't hear John's message and you just were baptized, there may have been repentance. But apart from the word, there is no faith. It's a great illustration of how apart from the word of Christ, faith is not possible. Even if it's John the Baptist who pours water over you, if you don't hear what he's preaching, then there's no faith created.
It's a great question. And remember, the first Monday of the month, we have Pastors Brian Wolfmiller and Katchemeyer responding to your unanswered Bible questions. So March 7th, this coming Monday, we'll be recording an interview. Send your unanswered Bible questions to talkback@issuesetc.org. You can leave them on the comment line. That'd be great. We already have somebody that's already left a comment for Brian the Lesser. That'd be Wolfmiller. And Brian the Greater, that would be Katchemeyer. 618-223-8382. And we'll also have a post probably up by tomorrow, facebook.com/issuesetc. Or you can send a tweet @issuesetc. Responding to your unanswered Bible questions with Pastors Brian Wolfmiller and Katchemeyer.
And I should say that while the listener says he didn't want to bother his pastor with these questions, that's what your pastor's there for. I'm happy to answer these questions. Pastor Wolfmiller and Pastor Katchemeyer are happy to answer the questions, but never hesitate to approach your pastor with a question. He's busy, yes, but this is one of the things he should be busy with, is answering your questions.
We spent probably 10 minutes talking about the issues, et cetera, making the case conference, but we didn't tell people how to register.
No, we didn't.
Attendance is limited to 500. It's Friday, June 24th. It starts with a live remote broadcast of Issues, et cetera, from the campus of Concordia University, Chicago, in River Forest, Illinois, and ends with the divine service Saturday evening, wrapping up somewhere, what would you say, 7 o'clock?
Yeah.
On Saturday. And this year's speakers, well, you know Bill Barr's going to be there. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be making the case for Christian peace, making the case against Christian silence, Dr. Albert Mohler, making the case for Scripture alone with Pastor Chris Roseborough, making the case for a Lutheran worldview with Dr. Joel Bierman, Dr. Pavi Rossinen. We don't have a title yet for something like making the case for Christians in the public square or something like that, like Jack Phillips was the Colorado Baker in 2021. She'll be coming from Finland, the premier conference for Christian laity. Again, June 24th and 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Register at issuesetc.org, or you can give Deaconess Lynn Fredrickson a call, 618-223-8385. Early bird registration is over, I believe, March 10th. So register soon.
Oh, and by the way, I was going to say something to you, Jeff. You had a little pickup there, which the listeners will not hear. They may hear this.
The podcast listeners.
The podcast listeners will not hear the we call it a pickup when someone messes up what they're saying. I do it all the time. You just don't hear it when you're listening on the podcast because it gets edited.
By Lord Feichtinger.
Yes. But I wouldn't feel bad. I just finished a really good audiobook a couple of weeks ago. And for the first time, at the end of this audiobook, the guy who read it, who's huge in the industry, he's a giant in the industry, had some of his pickups at the end of the book, just like a blooper reel for about three or four minutes of him just messing up.
That's a
up.
Great idea. I can't believe you haven't heard anybody. You just That's a it's great
it
idea.
It was just like a little Easter egg they left at the end of the book. And if you listen past all that stuff, you got to listen to his blooper reel. And believe me, doing what I do, I know that it must have been a highly edited blooper reel. But it was great to kind of hear someone who, in this case, they read and perform for a living, messing up their lines, and they put it at the end. It was not just entertaining. It was kind of encouraging to hear that everybody messes up.
Have you ever listened to an audiobook where they failed to make an edit?
Oh, yes.
Really?
Many times.
Yeah. Wow.
Many times. In fact, I would say probably more often than not, even with the most professional, careful editing, it's probably at least 50% of the books where an edit misses, where they miss an edit.
Well, that makes me feel better.
Yeah. And
yeah, your track record is way better than that.
And actually,
Greg,
the other day I was listening to a piece on National Public Radio. It was a pre-produced piece, and they completely missed an edit, like an edit that was maybe 15 seconds long, and you heard the person stop and they started over again, and someone just didn't catch it, and it made it out over the air.
Well, Craig's going to demand a pay raise or leave us for editing audiobooks. This comes from Eric. He says, for about 10 to 15 years, I listened somewhere on this website, Pastor Tom Baker and Deaconess Pam Nielsen. I listened to do Sunday school prep. Well, the pandemic hit and Sunday school was canceled for 2021, but the Board of Ed is starting back up and I'm considering teaching again if the Board of Ed will have me. Can you please tell me what Sunday school material you use for your podcast with Pastor Tom Baker? It used to be Growing in Christ. What is the name of the Sunday school curriculum? Concludes Eric.
The new one, or it's not new, the one that replaced Growing in Christ is called Enduring Faith. And I think it's if I'm not mistaken, it's a reworking of Growing in Christ, kind of updated reworking of Growing in Christ, because when you have good curriculum, you don't necessarily need to be changing it all the time. So I think Concordia Publishing House just updated it and renamed it Enduring Faith. And we continue to do those, teaching a Sunday school lesson as we did earlier today with Pastor Tom Baker, and primarily using that material from Concordia Publishing House.
Bruce from Louisville. And we got to remember this. If we introduced Dr. Moeller, my whole life, it was Louisville.
That's what I thought.
It's Louisville. Louisville.
Louisville.
Anyway, Bruce from Louisville writes, I'm a little behind in listening to the Issues Etc. podcast. Today I listened to this podcast that I mistakenly titled Death of Daystar Television Founder Terry Mattingly. I was shocked that Terry had died. Sure was happy to hear, however, that he is still with us. I thought maybe the photo displayed with the download was Terry from many years ago. I was reminded of Mark Twain's comment that the rumor of his death was grossly exaggerated. Glad to hear Terry is still with us, and so are we, Bruce from Louisville.
I usually have the title, and then I have a dash, and then I have Terry Mattingly as the guest.
But if you just read it straight, even if the dash is there,
you might think
Death of Daystar Television founder Terry Mattingly.
I would have been even more shocked to find out that Terry Mattingly was the founder of Daystar.
Yeah, Eastern Orthodoxy, founder of Daystar, yeah, I don't think so.
Not so much, no. Yeah, Twain's quote is appropriate here. The rumor of his demise is, and the real humor in Twain's quote is greatly exaggerated. So,
Craig just gave his 3-minute cue. How about one more comment from the Issues Etc. comment line?
This is Paul in Milwaukee. We think of the approaching Good Friday and Easter Sunday, less than 2 months away. As a child, I was told that we worship on Sunday because Christ rose from the dead then. Nothing was said about the later Constantine and church officials and councils and the Sunday worship decision. Comes to me a recent reading styling this as the one day and two nights theory to support the Sunday resurrection. That is, Good Friday night Saturday night. Jesus in Matthew 12:38-40 says, "For as Jonah was 3 days in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth." Concordia Study Bible 1567 says, "Jews often regarded part days as wholes." Finally, there is the three-day, three-nights theory with Jesus speaking, Matthew 26:1-2, 2 days before the Passover beginning Thursday, Jesus dying on Wednesday and rising on Saturday. Three nights and 3 days, Thursday being the first day. Also Mark 14:1-2 and Luke 22:1-2. Are we together? How should Matthew 12 be understood? Thanks for listening.
Well, here's how I explain it, and I think you had the answer in there, which is it doesn't mean he was in the tomb all day Friday, all day Saturday, and all day Sunday. We know he rose on the first day of the week. And we know that he died in the very waning hours of what would have been the end of Friday. That was Friday before sundown, because the day for the Jews began at sundown. The next day began at sundown, unlike our midnight. So think of sundown as midnight. That's when the next day began. So Jesus dies, and he is in the tomb before sundown on Friday, all day Saturday, and then very early on Sunday morning. Remember, Saturday ends at sundown on Saturday. So he's in there over the course of 3 days. And it's true that the Jews treated partial days as days. Here's the example I use. I went to Iowa this weekend. We left Friday morning. We got there Friday afternoon. We stayed all day Saturday, and then we came home Sunday morning. Now, you ask me, how long was I in Iowa? I will tell you, 3 days. I don't mean three full days. I just mean I was there over the course of 3 days, and I think that's the answer. When we come back, we continue our series on faith and Christianity's uniqueness with Dr. Alvin Schmidt.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we cruise further along in 2 Corinthians with Satan's devices, triumph in Christ, sufficiency from God, exceeding glory, and transformed. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.